I will holler. Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's so good to be here with you. I just love this place. We got to meet Reek and Phyllis a couple of weeks back, it was. Oh, no, months maybe, is it now? Months. Time flies. I've got two children now. I've got a two-year-old and I've got an eight-week-old. So life is crazy. Life is full on. And it's kind of just nonstop. Things are always happening and it's really good. But when I got to meet these guys, you just had an instant connection. We got to sit in a room in one of our rooms at the church and we just got to chat. And it was just great to hear their hearts and get to know them. And I was like, I don't know anything about their church or anything, but I just love being around them. And that's good enough for me just to be here and being around you guys. And as I said, I thank you so much for these guys, for the culture that they've created in this church, because there's a culture of worship. And there are many churches that I play at and I'm in, and it's not always like this. And it's a little more difficult to lead worship. But here is just a real ease. It's just a real great fellowship. And I love the community that's in this atmosphere. I love the people that are in this room. And I get to play with these guys from Marion, Ohio, who we've known, just under 2 years now. And they are just super awesome people. Anytime that I can play with them, I will, because I just love their worshiping hearts. And I love that I get to bring my brother-in-law, Joe, who I've grown up with. He's a fellow English brother. Quick story about that, because it is pretty crazy. So we did meet in Australia, and my wife didn't necessarily like me at first. We were good friends, but then there was just some things on and off and whatever fun that happens with relationships. And we ended up, I'd done 2 years of Hillsong Worship and Creative Arts, an amazing experience. That place is phenomenal. I mean, you have 30,000 conference strong things, and you've just got these big events, 5,000 every Sunday. You've got two services in the morning, service in the evening, you've got Saturday night service. I mean, it's just full on. And you're just involved in this whole kind of crazy culture that's been set up. And so I'd done that kind of journey, and I've been a Christian my entire life, brought up in a Christian family, and talking about generations, I love, recently God just really, really put my heart generations. Once you have a child, things change, right? Things just change, and in an amazing way. I try not to cry, I do try. The father's love is insane. Ever since having a son, it is. I'm going to move over here. He sings No Longer Slaves, he does. He's 2 years old, and he gets the chorus. It's the one song he sings. He doesn't sing any other songs, but he would burst into, I'm no longer a slave to feel. I am a child of God. And he will sing that randomly. And I'm just like melted. And when we're on Sundays, he'll come run up on the stage when I'm leading worship, and he'll grab my leg when we're in practice and stuff. And it's just like, I don't need anything else, God. This right here is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I don't know where I'm going with all of this, but I just feel like I need to share it. God's, the Father's love is something that's really ingrained in me. So we met at Hillsong. I've got two children. We moved back to England. So we got married in America, moved back to England for 4 years, where her, Rachel's second oldest daughter, I'm married to. Joe is married to the youngest daughter. So the youngest daughter came out to visit us in England 2 years in at Christmas. And these two kind of hit it off. They kind of got to know each other and become friends, and then got married and moved to America about a year and a half in front of us. And then we moved over here. And it's such a joy to do life with somebody, someone that knows you well. To be honest, when you've got core people that you do worship together with, it makes life a lot easier. So I'm getting to know these guys. These guys know me, and we just flow really easy. It's just such a sweet thing to do things as family. You know, there is just no better thing than doing things as family. All the big stuff, it really is very empty. Performing in front of thousands of people is very empty. And it's nice, it's there, but it's not, for me, the real thing sometimes. And so I've got to experience kind of both sides of the world. So it is a complete honor to have that, and Ashley as well come along, and obviously my father-in-law, Craig Bellis, who's an amazing pastor. He is very freeing. He allows me to be who I am, and with guidance along the way. He's definitely not controlling anyway, and he just kind of just go for it. Just go for it is kind of what he gets to give me. So I've been learning an absolute ton. But This morning, if we can just put up on the slide my PowerPoint. Marked for change is a word that I really felt for this church. I don't know anything about your church, but I really believe this word is for you, that you are marked for change. And just hearing your story, actually my father-in-law did steal part of my message as well. He laid a good foundation for what I'm about to kind of get into. But within the church that we live in, the world that we live in, we see all this crazy stuff that's going on, right? And as Pastor Craig so wonderfully put, you know, we are the kingdom of God. We don't need to fear it. We are no longer slaves to fear. But we are children of God who our mandate is to take dominion over this earth. And it's not through our strength, but it's through his. And being his vessels and moving through that is the power that we get to have. So though, and I love hearing the story of how you move from a tent. That just blows my mind, from meeting in a tent regardless. And then just what God has given you, this wonderful, wonderful place. It's so beautiful. And I don't think God's finished yet. You know, there is so much more that's going to happen. And as you steward right, as you do things right, there's just going to be an expansion. I mean, you've got generations here. You've got children growing up who are going to take things further and further and further. And that's the heart of the Father, is always to increase, increase, increase. As we saw in the kingdom, the mindset, the mustard seed, right? Everything, leaven, everything is small beginnings, but everything grows. Everything in the kingdom grows. Creation grows. A creative person creates, it creates. And God is creative, and so trees reproduce, humans reproduce. There is a reproducing nature. So we are born to reproduce ourselves to the next generation and the generations to come. So there is a lot of change in the world, but I just want to, before we kind of get into it, if you just go to the next slide for me. Change is always happening around this world. Whether you like it or not, change is occurring in your life. Some of you remember better. I have a small part in my life where this happened, where studying was going to the library every when you had projects and stuff, and you had to find that right book, and you had to read through and things. Now you've got Google. Google is one of the best things in life. Even as a preacher, I can't remember where that scripture is. Type it in, there it is, and you've got all the kind of background. You've got the, you know, the Strong's version of it. There's no searching through stuff anymore. And I'm kind of angry towards my children because you don't understand the pain that you had to go through, searching through. And you can't just copy and paste and lift it from a book, cutting it out and putting it in there. But now you can just copy and paste something and bring it in to your place. So that's an amazing change that's occurred within our society. Then just the next slide, please. Tapes, and even that's outdated now because you've got touch screens going on now. Everything's on your MP3. Everything is more convenient. Change is a good thing. If we just go to the next slide. Next slide. There it goes. So back in the day, cinemas used to kind of meet outside, or you had the cinemas, but now we have cinema in our home. In fact, there's a real push. You'll see more and more adverts for people saying, you don't need to go to the movies anymore. You've got the movies in your home. You don't need to go outside. You can eat popcorn and not pay $20 for the popcorn and all the drinks that come with it. That's the funny part. If the cinema wasn't expensive enough, the food is just at a ridiculous level of things going on. And just the next slide again, please. Road trips aren't the same. Now this, I've put this slide before, but this got tested today. This really got tested. A map actually probably would have won in this instant today. Coming to your church, I don't know what happens with GPS. Even from the hotel here, it decided to reroute us and take us 25 more minutes. So we were going along, we had 8 more minutes, and then suddenly recalculating, 25 more minutes got added to our journey. Thankfully, Joe was in the car and said, that's not right, we should just carry on this way. We would have added 25 minutes to our whole journey coming here, which would have made it a 40-minute journey. So GPS lost in this day, but generally, we're not quite sitting by it. And here's the next slide, yes. This one's a very, very funny one. TVs. We've gotten wider, TVs have gotten slimmer. That's due to watching that box has caused that. If TV shouldn't inspire us to get skinnier, I don't know what will. If you just go to the next slide. Nothing happens until pain of remaining the same outweighs the pain of change. But often I wish the church would move quicker than that. Don't even get to the pain. The one thing that is really successful about Hillsong culture is they're always moving. Always moving. They don't even celebrate what they've just done. They have like this amazing 30,000 conference. They don't even think about it. They're just, as soon as that day's done, right, we're on to the next project right now. They're always, they never stay the same. They're always purposely changing things. Your workplaces, good workplaces will purposely change things within the environment because staying the same, staying stale is dangerous. The words of a dying church, we've always done it this way. As soon as that mentality comes into the church, and we talk about the generational thing as well, when we know that there's one way that we think's the best way to always do it, and we look down at the younger generation, or even a different idea of something and say, well, no, we've tried it that way before and it didn't work out. But who's to say what season and timing God had for that change to occur? See, change is extremely important within our lives. Let me just go to the next slide, please. You were born for change. Christ's work within you is change. When you're saved, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. So in Christ, there is change from the very, very beginning. You are different. Ron talked about last night about compromise. And in Christian circles, we're seeing compromise come in. You are different to society, whether you like it or not. You can't compromise because that's not within your DNA of who you are. The church is different. It does look different. God is other. He is holy. You can't liken him to anything. I love reading through the scriptures, and when you read it, he says, he's like this, but that's not really what I am, but I really want to portray who I am to you because I love you, but I can't because you can't handle it, but I'll tell you what I'm like. I'll tell you what I'm like. You are born different. When you are saved, there is something that incurs within inside of you that completely revolutionizes who you are. And it's an ongoing process. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all with unveiled faces. That's an important part, unveiled faces. We talk about the bride of Christ. That action of lifting the veil is unveiling yourself. And that's a really important part in change. Because God can only change you so far in what you allow him to change within you. And when we unveil, when we strip ourselves back, when we make ourselves vulnerable before him, it says, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as we begin to look upon the face of the Lord, as we begin in worship, in our day-to-day walk, as we begin to search after him, as we begin to let down these walls within our hearts and our minds, this is the biggest problem right here. Sometimes I believe our hearts got it way before our head has. You know when you hear messages, it just feels good in your heart, and then God slowly unravels it within your mind. This space here, we live in open heavens, but this part is the closed heaven. The mind is one of the most difficult places. And the more that we can let God transform, the more that we can let change within our lives, the greater works that we will begin to see. There is no difference between you and me. There's no difference between great speakers of this world who do amazing things. There's no difference. It's just what they allow God to do through them that is the difference. They've just abandoned themselves in a greater way and said, God, have it all. And they've just let him flow right through them. So you're being transformed from glory to glory. And it's an uncomfortable process. If anyone ever said that salvation is an easy process, is a liar. And not only is it, we talk about the trials and pains that go through it. That's not even half of it. Because when we get saved, we think within our hearts, we think, okay, God, I'm going to give you this little space. Jesus, you're going to come into this heart and you're just going to make it all nice and clean. And you're going to have just this nice little pocket here that I'm going to give you. Rent free, you're going to stay just there. And God comes into your life, and belonging to us, he has alternative motives. He comes into his heart. He wants to make a mansion within your heart. He wants to transform your whole heart. That process is one of the toughest things ever. And when we go through pains, when we go through struggles, we think, that's the devil, rebuke the devil. Pain isn't always bad for you because it's shaping you into something greater. In Jeremiah 18, we look at the potter's house. And just in this passage, it says, I just want to read a quick passage of it, is, "This is the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and where I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from clay was married with his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as he seemed best." We seem to have our own desires. So what we think within change within our life, "Well, God, I think I should look like this." And God's saying, "No, I've actually got a different idea for you." So then we go through the horrible process. Have you seen a clay maker? Have you seen what they've done to that place? They get the clay, smash it down on the wheel, pound it, pound it, pound it. They shape it up into what it's meant to be formed, pulling it, shaping it, molding it, breaking it. And then we get to go into the fire. So you get shaped, you get beaten up, but then you get put in the fire because the potter wants to test that the shape is going to stay the same through the fire. Is your shape going to hold you through the fire? Is your change that I've got for you, I need to test your change. I need to test the working within you that I have put, because you are going to come out and become a piece that is moldable, that is going to be shaping the nations. As we've already heard, the Great Commission. That's the purpose of what God has called you to. So don't always rebuke pain or the change that's going through, because that's the potter doing something great within you. If I wanted to rebuke everything, I don't like preaching, just to let you know. This is not my favorite part. This, worship leading is easy for me. I don't have to, this is all God right now, because growing up, speaking, I would get stuttered. Reading is horrible for me. I don't like it. Just in front of people presenting, I would be just not like that. But God has done such a transformation. Why? Because I just said yes. God, I know I can't do it, but I'm willing to let the work within you transform me so that I can be a greater work for what you want to do within your kingdom. I was only going to do 1 year at Hillsong, but I felt God when Brian Houston preached the message, "Are you going to be the best for the people tomorrow? If what you've got inside of you, is that good enough for tomorrow?" And it wasn't. 1 year wasn't enough for me. I went for 2 years so that I would be transformed even more. And it was probably the best year, because the first year was just hell. You would think in a Bible school that it would be all lovely, but God was stripping me down to nothing. I thought I was a confident person. I thought I had it together. And, you know, I thought I had, you know, great things within me, but everything just got ripped apart to shreds. And I was a mess. I was an absolute mess. I got Restoring the Foundations, amazing ministry, when I came back to England for just a holiday visit and got prayed through a bunch of things that just came up. But if I had not been obedient to the call and said, "Well, no, God, you can't do it through me." If I denied what he could do within me, that shuts down his work. You know, when the conversation with Moses that occurs, that we know so well, "I can't speak." He keeps throwing things back at God, and God finally gets angry with him. "Do you not know who I am? I am, I am." He knows who he is. I always think about that. I am, I am. I'm like, okay, you know who you are. I am. But salvation is a progress. We talk about he has saved us in Ephesians 2:18. "For by the grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And he is saving us. In Corinthians 2:4:16, it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, and he will save us." The final progression. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So salvation is not just a one-off. We have been saved and we are saved. You know, we're going to heaven. But salvation is just not stopping there and then. See, change is occurring and salvation is occurring regularly within your life to be transformed, to be more Christ-like. See, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, it says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of a childhood behind me." Why does change have to happen? If God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, this is what I hear the church often hold back. "Well, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so we don't need to change." My response to that is, that's a spirit of stupid, that Bill Johnson so wonderfully puts all the time, a spirit of stupid. To think that we're anything like God is stupid. He is so vast. The love that we encounter, even through your life right now, is just a small glimpse of this vast ocean of love that he has for us. We don't understand, I believe, the full implication of what the cross brought to us. I feel there's revelations and truths that are going to be poured out even more for future generations. There's just so much greatness to him. To say that he is the same yesterday and today forever, yeah, he is the same, but he is so vast and he is so great that you cannot compare yourself to being the same, because his same is not our same. He looks so different all the time, but he is the same because he is just so vast. Because he loves us, he does not want to keep us the same. He loves us too much to keep us the same. We are being changed into his glory for his glory. We are being changed into his glory for his glory. That's the whole purpose of salvation. We are being changed into his likeness so that we can bring glory to him. If you can just go to the next slide for me and the next one. Okay, the change process, a bit of psychology here. This is what generally change looks like for people. You've got a proportion of people within change. You've got your, on either spectrums, you've got your small people that are, change will happen, I love change, let's keep flowing with change. You've got your slightly larger section that will eventually grow to change, and then you've got your another small section that will never change. How many of you know that the people who never want to change seem like the bigger people? I don't know how they get into leadership or anything like that, because it's bizarre to me, the why you'd never want to change. But this is what it kind of looks like. So when change comes in, a foreign element comes in, resistance comes in. This is different. Red alerts in our minds. I'm not sure I can handle this. We then feel like we're slipping down. Chaos is occurring all around us. And we're in this moment of confusion. And in this moment, this is the interesting part. We either climb back up and go back and stay on top of the other side, or at the very bottom, we leap. The transforming idea occurs. And over time, we come up to the other side. And you see there's a production growth, basically. This is kind of a work ethic as well, that when a foreign element's introduced, work production is slowed and everything kind of falls apart for a period of time. And the thing that makes the difference is the transition. The leap is one of the most important aspects to success in any change. If you just go to the next slide. So we look towards the leap, and that's the same within Christianity, the leap. There are kind of just three points that I want to look at, as every good sermon illustration has three points. If you just go to the next slide for me. It starts with the heart. Any change within, anything that's going to occur within your life, it has to be a heart decision. It has to come from here. You have to commit wholeheartedly to that change. If your heart's not in it, it's not going to happen. Change is your choice. God talks about protecting the heart. Heart is one of the most valuable things that you have within you, because it's so easily hurt. And I find that when I speak to Christians who live or go through life, as we get older, isn't it interesting? When children, my child, he knows not much suffering. He knows, I hope not, hope none, no suffering really, but you know, when we tell him no, that is suffering for him. He throws a little fit on the floor. Why can't I have Thomas? Why are you not letting me watch? Why are you not letting me play on the iPad all day long? I want to play iPad. You're ruining my world right now, is his pain. So that's his kind of suffering right now. But I find that with Christianity, when I speak to Christians, hard hearts are often followed. Life happens and we harden our heart because we think if we protect ourselves, that's going to help us out. And in Matthew 9:17, it says, neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and they are preserved. In this illustration, wineskins, I believe it's like a heart. You know, wineskins back in the day, why they didn't pour wine into old wineskins? Because old wineskins would harden. They would become a certain shape, and they would lock into that shape, and they wouldn't change. And if you poured new wine into it, it would actually break and burst. So God, Jesus uses this illustration right here to say, I need you to have new wineskins. In Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove from your heart a heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Stone, flesh. What's the difference? Soft, hard. How many of us are going through life that we have this hard heart? We have this old wineskin, this old mentality. And God wants to pour something new within your heart. But you're saying, I can't let that happen because change hurts too much. Or it hurt before. I can't soften this heart. And God, over and over again in the scripture, points to soft heart. Keep your heart soft. He longs for your heart to be soft. Because that's moldable, that's changeable. Hard hearts, even that's what caused Israel to fall so often, because they had hard hearts. You deafened your ears. When you harden your heart, you deafen your ears. You even cause blind sight to what God is doing. That's why when we see new moves of God, well, that can't be of God. He hasn't done it that way before. You hear that? When the Toronto blessing poured out across the world, there were churches calling against it, saying, that's not of God. That doesn't look like God. And what happened? They had hardened their heart to what they thought God looked like. They weren't allowing to let the change happen, and they had deafened their ears to what God was wanting to say that was going to be new within this place. Joseph is a great example of this. When we see him walking through with the trials and things that they go through, he doesn't ever harden his heart. He could have got really down. My brothers have chucked me in the pit, woe is me. He could have stayed there and, you know, not succeeded at life. But instead, each time he chose not to harden his heart towards God that said, you have this amazing promise upon your life. And instead of saying, this situation looks impossible, you know, Joseph's situation, he was in a foreign land, he had been stolen. What hope did he have? And so many of us in this room, we feel like we're hopeless. We feel like we're in prison. We feel like we're in those moments where we're in a foreign land. Maybe I'm in a foreign land, I don't know. No, America's a good place. But you're in this foreign place. You don't understand it. You can't change anything. What do you do? Well, he didn't harden his heart. He kept his heart soft. And he chose to honor, he chose to trust, and he worked his way up every single time, didn't he? No matter what came against him, and he fell again, you know, he fell back into prison. You think, well, I've fallen again, is this just going to be my life pattern? Because that's another thing that Christians do, we form patterns. We think, well, this has happened to me, this is just going to keep happening to me. That's why I believe that we have this kind of rapture mentality, because when you look through the covenants, we always see God coming to save us. Well, if God's always coming to save us, then therefore that's what he's going to do to us again. But this new covenant that he has given us, this new covenant of grace and mercy finishes it all. To say that this covenant isn't enough is denying what God's word is saying to us. And that's what I believe wholeheartedly, that that's why we are born to be changers. We are born to be people that influence in this world, because God has put salvation within inside of us. A second point, faith. To jump that, even though it's a small jump, would take an element of faith. So we have the heart, we have the desire. Now we need to step out and actually take the decision that we can make that jump of faith. So often we have the desire but no faith to believe that change will occur or good for us, because we have brought into a lie. We think, well, we've tried to jump this again and we failed last time. So why is it going to work this time? Nothing more impresses God than faith. Faith is one of the most important things that we have as Christians. And I know I'm preaching to myself right now. This is something I wear, and I don't know if you saw, I have a key that I wear around me, and it says believe on it. And it's a testimony that I have. And even this band here, I like to wear things that remind me of what God has done. This is a Bethel wristband. We had worship come to Washington. When I first moved to Washington, it was a pretty hard place for me. Around the world, I don't know if you've traveled much, but there are different cultures, there are different areas of influence, and spirits move differently in different areas. There are pockets of open heavens, and there are closed heavens. There are things that move and shape. And when I came to Washington, it was a different spirit to what I'd worked with. I've been on missions to South Africa. There, the way the Holy Spirit moves is completely different to the Western world. And if you thought that he was going to do it the same way as you, you would miss the way that God wants to interact with those people. So that's another reason why keeping a soft heart is so important. And so I thought that in my heart, in my own limited understanding, that God was not able to break through into Washington. And so I kind of had this mentality. I never spoke it out, and I just kind of, but within my own heart, it was stirring within me. I can't see it happening. And this lie was starting to form within my heart that nothing could happen. And so I love Bethel Worship, as you well know. Those songs is pretty much all they from them, and they've just influenced my life massively. And so we had the Bethel team come and lead worship at a church in our town. And I went along, kind of working out, kind of praying for them. I was interceding for them. I was like, well, you're in Washington now. I mean, you don't know anything until you've come to Washington. I mean, you've spent years in California kind of creating this worship experience, and you've got history, you know, you've got stuff, and God's done something there. You don't know anything until you've come to Washington. And in that moment, just from that first note that was hit, the presence just dropped in that place. And I was like, God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry that I brought into a lie that you can't do something. And from that moment, my whole life has changed. So I wear this band to remind myself that anything is possible. I also wear the key that I have, and it says believe, and it's a really cool organization. It's called a giving key. And they actually take keys that were from hotels that were disused, broken, and they reuse them again. And they actually take homeless people who want to work and give them jobs. It's creating change. And they believe that something old is not unusable. It's reusable. It has a new life. And mine says believe on it, because that's something I need to do daily. I need to believe and have faith that God can transform, because that's what it takes. A grain. All you need is a mustard seed of faith, and God can do the rest and explode into everything that we have. If this church believed for transformation of this town — this is a lovely town, by the way, and it's a lovely area — but God wants to do something even greater in this land. Dream big. Dream big. Have expectations. And if your dreams don't happen in your lifetime, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want to do it. It just means the next generation gets to do it. And that's often what we think. We always think the dreams are for us. We always think, well, God said it for me and it hasn't happened. Well, God just failed. That's not what it looks like. Generations is through, if they don't do it, you carry on the mandate. You carry on the promises. Abraham didn't get to see the fulfillment of half the things, or if any of the things that happened, but he believed and he carried on instilling that same generational promise to each of his children. Make sure you know this. Make sure you know this. Because that's the important part of shouting to the next generation of the promises that he has for us. I lost my notes now. Just go to the third point here. Trust in the one who changes you. There's a big difference between faith and truth and trust. Faith is confidence, but trust is commitment. So the faith to believe that I can jump this, but then trust comes in that you're going to be able to make it over the other side and stay there. Trust is one of the most important things that we have. Those who trust in life, Psalm 125:1, it says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. In Philippians 1:6, it says, be confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Be confident. Have faith. Have trust in the one who is changing you, that he is going to bring everything into completion within your life. So have the yes mentality. I'm not saying go around saying yes to everything. I mean, obviously that's spirit-led in what to say yes and no to. But when God comes across something that is impossible within your life, like last night, when Pastor Craig decided that, hey, can you speak some words for the generations? He hadn't told me he was going to do that. In the moment, I'm just going to say yes. I will do this. I have no idea what this looks like, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And so I have this mentality. When people tell me something that's impossible in my mind, I just say, yes, okay. And then in my mind, I start saying, God, what are we going to do to work this out? It's one of the most successful things that you'll find in life, in business. When I worked there, when people, my manager was great at coaching me in this. When someone comes to you with an impossible problem, say yes, then start working it out. When people come to you and say, no, that's impossible, that shuts everything down. But when you say yes and you come with an attitude that can do, that transforms everything. Even if you don't get it done, at least you said yes and you gave it a shot. The mentality of no, it can't be done is something that shuts everybody down, Christians and non-Christians alike. You need to have a yes mentality to what he can do within you. If you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to turn into Exodus 19, we're just going to have a look at. Exodus 19. We've really been getting into this passage as of late back home, and it's one of the most monumental, sad events that ever occurred to me in the Bible. The Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, and we're just going to go from verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob. Notice generations, the promise that I've given to Jacob, the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, so building testimony of what he has done, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey fully and keep my commandments, then out of all nations you will be treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So we've got this amazing moment. God has brought Israel out of Egypt. They've seen fire. They've seen the seas split. They've seen a cloud. They've seen all these transformations. And they've been camping at Mount Sinai for 3 months. They've been spending time. And this is the moment that God wants to reveal himself. A promise that was about to occur. Abraham's covenant was about to come together. It was about to be brought together. And they're about to have a relationship with God. But as we know all too well, the things that happened within that, they had no faith. And they feared. They didn't trust God. Well, because they actually did have faith in the beginning. Because they said to Moses, when he told them what he required of them, because they were meant to cleanse themselves, they were meant to get themselves ready. 3 days, remember, significant number of 3 days. 3 days they got ready for God to come. And so his holy cloud came down upon Mount Sinai. This amazing moment. I kind of feel sorry for them at the same time, because if you saw a cloud come rolling into this room, I mean, I don't think any of us would be just sitting here casually going, oh, God's coming towards us. You know? So I kind of have grace for them at the same time, because I'd be pretty terrified. There was fire, there was lightning, there was this whole thing going on this cloud, because they kind of said with faith, yes, we're going to do what God said, because he's going to make us a holy nation. We're going to be a holy priesthood, which also is a New Testament fulfillment. Remember, new covenant he is fulfilling all the time in our new covenant that we have. And so we have this moment where the Israelites come together and they're looking and they're seeing this cloud. And so Moses goes up, receives the Ten Commandments, which Jesus wonderfully paraphrased for us. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's the first five commandments. And the second five is obviously love the neighbor as yourself, actions towards each of them. So the Ten Commandments are never done away with any of this, what God's come about. But these were the laws that God wanted for us to exist, to coexist with him. How awesome is that? That a God, a creator of the universe, wanted to coexist with a people. I can't get my head around it. But in true fashion of all of that we see, and I don't know if I'd be any different, but the fear took over. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. That moment must have been so heart-wrenching for God. I mean, he was just coming as he was. You know, he can't help it that he's holy, that he's other. And so often within the church, we've caused this problem as well. For people who are pastors, and this is a mentality that we really want to build into our church. I can speak words to you, and you can go from this place and forget everything I've just said. But it's your choice and your relationship with God that will change everything. It's not my words. I can't be Moses for you. I can tell you what God's told me. But he's actually yearning for you to be a royal priesthood. He says that promise in Peter. He says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are other. You are different. You are change. Change that's going on within inside of you. You are the difference. But I long to have a relationship with you, not through your pastor, not through someone else. I want to give you the fresh Rhema word. I want you to develop a relationship with me. That was his heart all along. But instead, the people had fear. They didn't have faith. They didn't trust. And therefore, they went back. And that's why the covenant of the law had to come in place. God didn't want the law in place. He didn't want all these rules and regulations, but that's the way they wanted to live. They didn't want to have a relationship with him because they feared him. They were too afraid of the change because they had slave mentalities still built within inside of them. Because when they see a greater power, can you imagine? I mean, again, it's like they've known 400 years, generation of generation of generation of slavery, of having someone rule over them. They didn't understand a type of relationship that God was going to bring, that relationship of loving and caring. Pharaoh was anything but caring to them. When you see a powerful thing come down, well, they're going to make us work hard. They're going to do this, this, and this. We're not of value to them. That's a slave mentality is right in the Christian church because they don't feel good enough. When God in his scriptures is pouring out who he is, he sings over you his love song. He longs to be in relationship with you. He calls you a special people. He's longing to transform you. And if you go with me to Luke 19, in Zacchaeus, Luke 19, and we're just going to go in verse 1. I should have had that one saved. As I was preparing this message, God just kind of dropped this almost like a parallel, I'm not sure, but there's something about it that was a fulfillment of what the salvation change was meant to look like. So Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Then Jesus reached the spot. He looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I just want to pause for a moment. I feel like there's parallels in this because there is someone who is lesser. So the people of Israel were lesser people. They felt lesser. They felt like slave. They have the slave mentality. Zacchaeus was a hated man within his town. He would have not been liked whatsoever. But there was something different about the way, and I don't know why the Bible portrays this salvation. Why this man? There was tons of salvations that were occurring, but why this man? Why this story told so well? And I believe it's what should have happened. Because God was at the top of the mountain. He was at the top of the mountain. He was calling down to his people. He'd given Moses the Ten Commands, and there was going to be a relationship. He was going to usher up, I believe, a whole kind of new look relationship with who God was to them. But as we see here, we see again the lesser man. And it's interesting the role reversal. He's up in a tree and Jesus is down the ground. God was up in a mountain. I don't know. It kind of shows how Jesus wanted to humble himself and come. He had seen how they were terrified of him. So he came humbly as a man. He came by and said, I want you to come down to me because I want to fellowship with you. And says, Zacchaeus, come immediately. I want to stay at your house today. So he came down. So he trusted God. He said, because he could have come down because he didn't know really what Jesus' intentions were. He knew he was a good man, but he didn't know what was going on. He had faith to believe that there could be a transformation, so he climbed the tree. He went against all impossible circumstances. He's sure. Everything's going against him right now. He's probably not very strong. He can't get to Jesus. So he positioned himself in faith at the top of the tree and said, I'm going to be seen by God. And then when Jesus called out to him, instead of running away saying, well, I'm not good enough for you, I can't be near you because of who I am in my life. I'd rather someone else speak. You speak to someone else so I can hear what you want to say. Instead, he said, okay, I'm going to come down. I'm going to go. I trust you. I trust you with the change that's going to occur within my life. So he came down, and once he welcomed him gladly, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Isn't that wonderful, church? That's what we do really well when we start hanging out with people that don't look like what we think they should look like. And we start being people like that. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of" who? Abraham. Why did he call him a son of Abraham for? We're going back to generations right there. We're tying in with a promise that God had. These were the children of Israel. These were the children of Abraham back at Mount Sinai. They had the opportunity of salvation. There was an opportunity. Jesus had to come. I don't discredit anything. Jesus needed to come regardless, even if the Mount Sinai had worked out and people were coming. Jesus needed to come. It's prophesied that exactly from the very moment that sin had occurred within the world. And he said that you will strike his heel, but you know the woman will crush the head of the snake. You know, there is definitely a promise. So I believe that Jesus would have come, but it would have been a whole lot easier had they have trusted in him that moment, that relationship, that change that wanted to occur within that lives. So through relationship, we change. But I want to finish with my third point. And if we just go to the third, next slide, please. What is all this change for? Like, so we know it changed. We know what it causes for us to change. We know that we need to change. We know that we need to be moldable. We know we need to keep a soft heart. But what's the purpose of it? And this is where my father-in-law stole my points here. But I'll reemphasize. The outward expression of change is to change. It's to change the world. There's no point in changing just for change's sake if it's not going to have an impact upon something. So we change within inside of ourselves that we can go out and change. In the Great Commission, it says, 28:18, "I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth." That's Jesus. Jesus, the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. He has complete authority. So any enemy that is looking like it's taking over the world, it doesn't have authority. Jesus has whole authority. Therefore, go and change. Go make disciples of all nations. Your mandate, as we talked about last night, the beginning, to take dominion, to change the earth. Salvation occurs within you so you can change, so you can change others. What's more attractive to a non-Christian? It's not you shouting down their throat what they're meant to be looking like, but you being the transformation, you being the change, you being the joy within their life, you being the influence in their life that transforms them, saying, "I want to look like them." If you look like them, what's the point of them being you? If you're just doing good things, what's the point? Change has a purpose. Change transforms, and it calls being salt and light. We know this passage well. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. When we lose who we are, when the church loses who it loses its saltiness, and it's just thrown out on the floor for people to trample on. There's no voice. I'm tired of Christians always saying that, for example, and whatever your belief system is on this, Halloween. I disagree with Halloween. I don't celebrate it. And I don't even agree on trick-or-treating on it. Because why am I aligning myself with something that's death? Why am I bringing myself into it? But I hear Christians always say, well, we're not the influence in the world anymore. You can't reach people that way. Okay, I'm going to reach them this way. I'm going to say, I agree with your holidays here, but when you get saved, it's not really what we're meant to be doing. And therefore, we start losing our saltiness and the difference that we are within this world. We don't celebrate death. We celebrate life. I know it's a nice way of looking at things. And there's other ways to reach people. But if you lose your saltiness, you can't be the difference in this world. You are the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father. Again, you are being changed. You are being changed into his glory so that he is glorified. That is the purpose of you being marked for change. It's not for your own glory. It's not for your own transformation, but it's for his glory. It's his mandate upon your life. I really believe there's two groups of people here I'd really like to pray for. If I could have Justin just come up and just play some stuff just behind, that'd be awesome. And Ashley, if you guys just play. There are two groups of people that I really want to pray for today. I want to pray for hard hearts to be softened, to receive change again. If you feel that you've gathered a hard heart and you want to receive a softening of that heart again. You know, life happens. There's no shame in that. Church happens. I know that in my life, I always have to check this, because when you've become a Christian for a very long time, you become very cynical, because people have motives. We're people. We're fallen. We don't put our hope in people. Don't put your trust in man. And so often I know that I've done that. I've put my trust in man and they've dropped the ball. They're always going to drop the ball. And so it starts to create a hard heart in my heart. It starts to create mistrust, because they failed, therefore God's failed. And I needed to have my heart softened again so that I can enable him to pour his new wine, his change within my heart. I need that change within my life. We're always changing. We're going from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. It never stops, because he is so vast. We need eternity, really, to be able to be changed into his likeness. This life is the beginning of something. But be a good steward of what he has given you on this earth. Jesus talks about being a good steward with what he's given you all the time. My second point that I want to pray for is people who dreams in your heart God gave you, but you've put them to rest. I really want to pray for you that they're awakened again, for you to have faith again for the things of his house within this church. If there are dreams that you've put down because it seemed impossible, it might not be in this generation, but it doesn't mean you don't try. It doesn't mean you don't give it a go. If God's called you to an area, if he's called you to a place, a work, a family, a community, a world that you influence, you're called there for a reason. You're called to be the change within it. But you can't do it without a soft heart. And you can't do it if you put down your dreams, because he's put those dreams inside of you for a reason. And so these are my two points. I just want to take a moment for the Holy Spirit to work you. So with every head just bowed, I just want to spend a moment and just let Holy Spirit speak to you. If either of those points are for you, whether you feel like you've developed a hard heart towards him because things haven't gone what you thought it was going to look like, or whether life just happened and scenarios and situations and pain occurred within your life that you've hardened your heart because it hurts so much that being soft, if you feel, and you can't feel again because it hurts too much. I know there are people for that one. And if there are people in here that you've got dreams that you've decided to lay down because you thought it was impossible, God wants to awaken dreams today. He wants to mark you for change. He's given you dreams for a reason, because he wants to see change within your spheres, your worlds. Just let Holy Spirit just begin to speak to you right now. Holy Spirit, thank you, Father, for your goodness. We thank you, Holy Spirit.